How many of you stayed up to watch the old year out and the new year in? Got a bunch of lively folks here. I'm with you. So as we begin this new year, the most important word is new. A new year. Webster defined new as refreshed, different from one of the same that has existed previously, and that which is unfamiliar. And most certainly this new year of 2011 is unfamiliar to us. But best of all, it's a place to start. It's a place to refresh ourselves, change directions if necessary, and begin anew. Now, to start over doesn't mean that we return to ground zero, but you start where you are. Though no one can go back and make a brand new start, anyone can start from now and make a brand new end. So you have to know where you have been and where you presently are. Years ago, Pat and I were eating at a restaurant in Oklahoma City. And there by the table where we were was a plaque. And I wrote down what it had to say. And we were young then. But the words on this plaque are certainly more meaningful to me today. It said, "I'm fully aware my youth has been spent. My get up and go has got up and went. But I really don't mind when I think with a grin all the places my get up has been." And so we do need to know where we have been, and we need to know where we're going. Jonah is a good illustration of starting anew. He really didn't want to, but it was in God's plan for him. Now, this past year, you may have felt that you were swallowed up by your circumstances. Most certainly, the church and the elders especially have felt this way because their plate has been full to overflowing. On the other hand, you may have experienced success and victory and growth, but nevertheless, you've kind of settled on your lees. You may have experienced frustration, disappointment, despair, and maybe even burnout. But we need to beware of the attitude of the rich fool. Remember what he said, Luke 12:19. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Remember what God said to him? "Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee." And we need to take heed to the admonition of the scripture that was read for us this morning in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. I was going to look into those scriptures more this evening, but since we're not having our evening service, why, I'll just hold it in abeyance till maybe next Sunday morning. But be that as it may, what we have to do is analyze where we are. What is your level, my level of maturity? Now remember, maturity has to do with our relationship to the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 13, starting at verse 13. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We're going to look at the literal application, and we're going to kind of check the spiritual application of these verses. Fathers, ye have known him. That's perfect tense. You have known him in the past. With the present result, you know him now. And it speaks of knowledge gained by experience in past time. These fathers were the more mature believers who had been saved a great number of years, having lived in fellowship with the Lord, and thus they had gained a lot of knowledge from experience. There in verse 10, where you see Paul's desire of Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him. Now that's not oida, an objective knowledge. He knew a great deal about the Lord because God had revealed so many things to him that he in turn has revealed to us. It's gnosko. He wanted to know him more experientially, having fellowship with him. And so it is with these fathers. Young men refers to those younger in the faith who are in the midst of conflict, and they are obtaining the victory. They have overcome the wicked one. Once again, that's in the perfect tense. In the past, they've overcome the wicked one. With present results, they're still overcoming the wicked one. It speaks of believers who are vigorous in their study and application of the word. And as a result, they are a target of Satan's wrath. They are victorious because they're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We have the shield of faith that protects us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. They are victorious because they're spiritual, properly related to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit of God, so that the Holy Spirit can control them and enable them in this battle against Satan. And then little children speaks of babes in Christ, those who have just come to know the blessedness of being a child of God. And this warning would have special significance for them because they're not yet grounded in the Word of God. That, I think, is a literal application of these scriptures. Look at the spiritual application as we draw an analogy to the degree of maturity that we have as believers. I think in these three terms we have a picture of the stages of Christian maturity. Little children, babes in Christ. That's some of you here this morning. You're new converts. But it could also characterize a carnal believer who is no longer controlled by the Spirit of God, but controlled by the flesh and energized by the flesh. The young men could be spiritual adolescents. They delight in being hungry for the Word of God. And that's always, I think, a good indication that someone has been genuinely converted to Christ. They have a real hunger for the Word of God. Then young men is characterized by proper exercise, and that's the application of the Word of God to their heart and life. Then the fathers speak of, as I said, the mature believers. They delight in the meat of the Word. Now, maturity can be characterized by knowledge. A mature believer in his relationship to the Word of God has a good knowledge of Scripture. It can be characterized by wisdom. That's the application of the Word to experience. It's not just pie in the sky. It's something that guides and directs the life of the mature believer. Faith is the ability to so believe the Word of God that you can apply it to your experience. And then maturity is characterized by grace and by a gracious spirit. It's characterized, of course, by growth, because maturity is progressive and our relationship to the Word of God is progressive. But as I've said before, spirituality is an absolute. As we are gathered here this morning, each one of us, we're either spiritual or we're not. There are no degrees of spirituality. Spirituality means we're being filled with the Spirit of God and we're being controlled by the Spirit of God. So spirituality has to do with our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And then it's characterized by, I guess we could say, production, our service for the Lord in the way that He has gifted us the talents that we have as we serve Him. Then we not only need to analyze where we are, but we need to determine the path in which we desire to go. And you have to count the cost concerning this. And the greatest cost to discipleship is not money, it is time. See, one's use and management of time depends upon one's system of values. Whatever one deems as the greatest importance will have the priorities. Your date book is your creed. For what you believe in, you have time for. And then it comes down to setting priorities. A paraphrase of Psalm 90 and verse 12. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. The advertising firm of J. Walter Thompson often presents a truth in a way that causes readers to stop and think. For example, one message was designed to shock people in realizing how priceless time is. The ad stated in bold letters, "You have 24 hours to live." But underneath in fine print appeared these words, "Today." That is. The sign served as a catchy reminder that we should live each day as if it were our last, and it may be. Well, the nicest thing about the future is that it comes just one day at a time. And as we set our priorities, what's the first priority we have as believers? It is our relationship to God. That's our first priority. There are those who think that the worship of God is a waste of time. The majority of people living in Colorado Springs, I think that's what they believe. It's a waste of time to go to church, a waste of time to serve the Lord. Back during the Cold War, the communists felt that worshiping God was a waste of time. One of their laws forbid Romanian citizens from coming together to play cards, to drink alcohol, or to waste time. And so for the Romanian citizens to assemble for worship and prayer or Christian fellowship is, by atheistic communist standards, a waste of time. You know, the greatest economy of our time is waiting on the Lord, because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Isaiah 40:31. What's the next priority? Church? No. The family. Your family is the next priority under God. That's the philosophy we've had here at Mesa Hills. Church is not the main priority. God is, and then the family is next. Because time spent with your family is interpreted as love. Work is necessary, but don't let it rob you of your family time. I had a pastor friend in Tulsa who said he sacrificed his family for Christ's work. I said, where in the scripture does it tell you to do that? It doesn't. It tells us that our families are important. Church is necessary. It's the schoolhouse of faith. It's where we learn a great deal about the Word of God and the ways of Christ. But it's not the chief priority. As I said, what the chief priority is, of course, is God and then the family. But regarding church life, consistency, not convenience, should regulate your church life. In other words, is it convenient to be in church, to be faithful, to be consistent? Will your family benefit more from TV's 60 Minutes or from a church service? I think some believers are teaching their children that church amounts to only 1 or 2 hours a week. I wonder about that. Your relationship to your children and your testimony for Christ and what you're teaching your children. Will they grow in the Lord? Or will they become a part of the nod to God crowd? Unfortunately, that often happens when children leave after graduating from high school, no longer under their parents' direction. They go the way of the world. And what may happen is that they will become a wilderness Christian. As Israel wandered in the wilderness, so there are believers today out wandering in the wilderness of the world, enduring their salvation rather than enjoying their salvation. Then we need to determine who we're going to follow. Who you follow depends on which way you're going. Years ago in Tulsa, when I was a youth pastor, I worked with Youth for Christ, back when Youth for Christ was a good organization. They had a yearly convention in Winona Lake, Indiana. Youth for Christ then had the Bible clubs in the school and the Saturday night rally that some of you may remember. They had at their convention certain rewards for people who had various talents. They had the quiz teams from around the United States, and it was just a wonderful time. Well, the director of Youth for Christ asked Pat and I to take a couple of the girls to the convention, and one of the girls' dad loaned us his brand new car, and we went to Winona Lake. And one of the young ladies had a beautiful voice. She won first prize there at the convention in voice. On the way home, we were talking to her about the rapture of the church and the important things concerning living for Christ. Now, her parents were not believers, very worldly. They wanted her to go to the University of Arkansas. And so she had decisions to make. Was she going to really follow the Lord and possibly go off to a Christian college and use her talent in singing for the Lord? Or was she going to go the way of the world? Unfortunately, she went the way of the world. She was Miss Arkansas. Also, she was a contestant at Miss America. I don't know what happened to the young lady. She had a desire. She warned her parents when they came to church that Sunday after we got home for me to preach on the rapture of the church. But apparently the world and the world system got a hold of her heart and life. So who you follow depends on which way you desire to go. A.W. Tozier said, Before we follow any man, we should look for the oil on his head. To understand what he's saying here, you have to have a knowledge of the Old Testament. For when the priests were ordained, they took oil and put it on their foreheads, and it symbolized the Holy Spirit leading them. And so what Tozer was saying, if you're going to follow someone, make sure they're a spiritual, mature leader. So we need to commit ourselves on this New Year's to a new start, to daily consistency in our Christian life. Because the chief characteristic of a commitment is not perfection, it's consistency. And I would trust to a successful conclusion of this year, and we might look back on it and think how the Lord has blessed, how he has led us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A lot of people probably have made resolutions. Well, resolutions are decisions made by one's emotions because they feel like it. We've probably all been there and experienced that. Or it's made with their mind because they know what they should do. But a commitment is a decision of our will. Yes, we know we should. But we make a decision of our will, knowing that the Holy Spirit will enable us to fulfill that decision that we make for Him. Years ago, I read a statement about the secret of getting action. It says, what the mind attends to, it considers. What it does not attend to, it dismisses. What the mind attends to continually, it believes. And what the mind believes, it eventually does, because it triggers a positive exercise of our will. The commitment that we make concerning what we desire to do in this coming year will be borne out by the consistency in which we follow the desire of our will. So God does not deal with us on the basis of the past. Aren't you glad of that? But our future. And as I said, it comes just one day at a time. Are you worrying about everything that's going to take place in 2011? Or are you going to spend some sleepless nights if that's the case? Just remember, this comes one day at a time. And the main thing is that we know we're in God's perfect will for this day, then for the next day, and so on. Therefore, we need to start where we are and take the advantage of a new beginning. Lord, we look back at last year. Lord, there were disappointments. There were challenges that we were not up to. There were failures. Lord, help the failures to be our teachers and not our undertaker. And then, Lord, as we look to the new year, we don't know what it holds for us. But we know who holds the future for us. And as we commit ourselves anew and afresh unto Him, may He continue to use us. And Lord, we pray for our church as we look for a pastor, that You would guide and direct the elders and the church in the selection of the man who is to lead us. That he will indeed be a spiritual, mature leader that we can follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.